Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Father God, as we come to consider your word, please open our hearts to receive what you would have us know. Lord, teach us from your word. Correct us if we need correcting. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Let us take from this what you want to change us, and let us be willing to change. Help us not be distracted. Help me to speak clearly and help us all to listen to you here this morning. Amen. We all want to belong, to be part of something, to be on the inside. We all want to have that sense of belonging that comes with joining with like-minded people. On the flip side of this, we don't like being excluded from something good because we don't belong. I recently had that experience when I heard that the employees of the business I worked for would all be receiving shares in the company as a reward for their service. Except that because at a certain date and time I was a casual, I was going to miss out. Israel were God's chosen people. And in a way, they were a bit like an exclusive club. You had to be born into it. There were ways of joining later if you followed the rules. Membership conveyed certain rights and privileges, not the least of which was being accepted by the God who made the universe. There was only one way to know God, and that was through being a member of his people, the Jews. This was the way it had been for thousands of years, all the way up until Jesus came. Let me ask a question for us to ponder. What is the purpose of church? What is it for? I'm going to assume we're all on the same page in understanding that the church isn't the building or the denomination. For convenience, we sometimes use that word to talk about both of these. We might say our church needs a new roof, or we might say that we're part of the Presbyterian church. But no, I think we all understand that the church is the people. It's us. It's those who have been called or drawn into a relationship with God. Followers of Jesus, Christians. So what is the church for? There's a simple answer, and again, it's the answer I would hope many of us know. The purpose of the church is to worship God, to glorify God. Yet is that all the church is for? Or is there more to it than that? In our time, worship and faith have a very individualistic focus. We talk about our walk with God, meaning my walk with God, my faith, my relationship with Jesus, my salvation, my calling. It's all focused down on the individual, on me. I go to church because it's good for me and because it's where I join others in worship. It's where I encourage others. It's where I serve. It's where I learn more about God. You see how, in a way, it's a very singular approach. I'm not suggesting it's selfish, just that the focus is on the one individual, on me, as a single part of the many. A subtle shift in thinking is to look at our faith and our worship as the many who together make a whole. Not a bunch of individuals, but rather a single organism, a body, if you like. It may seem to you that we already do this, that is, that we already think of church in this way, or you might not find this to be a helpful distinction, and that's okay. I just want to challenge our thinking a little bit and explore any underlying ways of looking at this that might be unhelpful in considering what church really is. I hope that will then be helpful in looking at what the passage we're considering today has to say about it. I believe one of the things we're learning in this deep dive into the book of Ephesians is another way of looking at ourselves, the church. We know church is important, but perhaps we can't quite articulate exactly why. When we understand better the great plan of God to bring all things together under Jesus Christ, to unite all things in Christ, to have all Christians, members together of one family, part of one body, all sharing in the promise in Jesus Christ, when we understand that and we embrace that and we accept our essential part of that, we come to realise something about the church. Christians don't come together to make up the church. Rather, without the church, there are no Christians. The two are so intrinsically linked together that to ask if one can exist without the other simply doesn't make any sense. A body is incomplete and not fully functional if it's missing a hand, but a hand without a body is completely meaningless. The body gains full usefulness with all its parts present and working together. The parts of the body, if they're separated and on their own, cease to have usefulness. They cease to have meaning. They quickly die and decay down to nothing but dust. Paul starts to pray in the beginning of chapter 3, but he's quickly distracted by another thought. He's just told his readers about how they are united together by Jesus, by his blood shed in order to bring them, who had been far away, near to God. The people he's writing to are similar to us in that they are Gentiles. They weren't born into Israelite families. They aren't part of the chosen people of God. He tells them that Jesus Christ is the one who brings peace between them and God. Jesus takes away the law and the regulations that stop them being treated as a part of Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things that were needed for them to be acceptable to God and to have peace with God. Jesus provided them with access to the Father. They were divided from God, not a part of his family, not welcome. They have become members together with Israel as God's people, fellow citizens and household members, all built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, the foundational, essential part that locks everything together and everyone else in place. This building of Jews and Gentiles is rising to become a holy temple in the Lord, and his readers are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, Paul begins to pray. Paul is imprisoned for the sake of the Gentiles that he's writing to. For Paul, this is deeply personal, not theoretical. He is invested in this. He's been willing to suffer himself in order to bring God's plan into place. That plan of uniting Gentile and Jew together under Jesus. He's perhaps using his imprisonment to emphasize the importance of this. He is imprisoned because of Jesus, and more specifically because of bringing Jesus to the Gentiles. He makes this very clear. He isn't imprisoned because of the Jews. He's not imprisoned because of the Romans. He is imprisoned because of Jesus. Then it's as though he realises that he still has more to say before he prays for them. He wants to tell them more about the mystery revealed to him by God, the grace of God that is both the Israelites and the Gentiles together. This mystery is Paul's mission, given to him by God to bring about God's purposes. It's something that wasn't known by previous generations. It's new. It's centred on Jesus, the gospel, the culmination of God's plan since the dawn of time. I love the line in that song we just sang, "This is God's only plan." There's only ever been one plan, and that is Jesus, and that is the church. This is God's only plan. It was revealed to Paul. He didn't make it up or work it out. Paul is almost certainly talking about his experience on the Damascus Road when he was converted. This is when Jesus revealed that he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9 we read, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" Up until now, Israel were the ones to receive the promises and the rights as God's children. This newly revealed mystery, though, is that the Gentiles are to be joined together with Israel as one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. To us, this is nothing new, and it's quite familiar. After all, if the Gentiles were not included in Christ, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to trust Jesus, the church wouldn't exist, and Judaism would remain as the only way to worship the God of Israel. To us, this is obvious and foundational. Try to put yourself in the time that this was written, when things weren't established and the norm like they are now. Paul had been preaching salvation through Jesus, and listeners were becoming Christians, followers of the way. There was confusion over what that meant as far as Judaism goes. Did they now have to follow the law? Should they be circumcised? Are there other implications? Paul is taking this beyond anything they might have suspected. Not only are they equal, not only do they share in the blessings, not only are they accepted by God because of Jesus, but they are joined together with Israel. The two become one people of God, united, joined into one family. This family is the church, our church, us. Gentiles aren't the second class adopted child, offered some privileges but not all. They are equals. One body, permanently unified together with Jesus, because of Jesus and for Jesus. This would have been groundbreaking to these early Christians, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, but neither do Jews. The law is not given the same place that it had because Jesus replaced the law. Not just for Gentiles, but for Jews as well. This new body of Christ Paul is talking about supersedes the old theocracy of Israel. This is really groundbreaking for these readers. It's no wonder that Paul needs to stop his prayer to emphasize what he's talking about yet again. Paul goes on to tell his readers that he's a servant of the gospel because of God's power, a gift of grace given to him. A servant, not acting for himself or under his own authority, rather one who has been given a purpose by God. Once an enemy of Christ, but now an advocate. God's divine intervention, bringing about his plan from of old, to unite all his people under the headship of Jesus, to create the church. Paul doesn't lose sight of his position in all of this. Although he has received a special commission to the Gentiles, he still calls himself less than the least of all God's people. God has not only called him, but has also prepared him and given him the message to speak. God has revealed this mystery to Paul about the formation of the church based on the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is nothing new that God or Paul has come up with. It's a mystery kept hidden by God until just the right time. And that time is now. Paul's mission is to bring the church into light, to make known this unified body of Christ, a new people made one out of the two. Jews and Gentiles together worshipping God because of Jesus and under Jesus. This is God's only plan. God's purpose in this is to create a church with a purpose, that his wisdom should be made known to all. But here specifically in this passage to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The body of Christ on earth is to proclaim the glory of God in the heavenly realms. That is the church. That is us, proclaimers of the glory of God to all that he wants to show it to. This has always been God's purpose for the church. And the church has always been God's purpose. This isn't a new plan to take into account what Jesus did and to make use of those people that God now reunited with himself. Rather, this is what God had in mind all along. God's eternal purpose was to create a people for himself, united in Christ Jesus, a church of Jesus, which he would call the body of Christ. Using that body of Christ, God will manifest his glory to the entire world, including all the heavenly powers. We may approach God with freedom and confidence through faith in Jesus. We, His church, God's people, may approach our God with freedom and confidence. This isn't just about the individual Christian, because Christianity never was. It was always the plan of God to unite all His people together as one body. There are no solo Christians. It just simply doesn't make sense, and it was never part of the plan. So Paul's suffering for these readers, and by extension for us, should not discourage us. When we hear of churches persecuted for the sake of the gospel, we should not be discouraged. This is all for our glory, which is God's glory. The church has a purpose, and it's not about us. It always was and always will be about God and about Jesus. We are the church. We are God's church, and we are here to bring to light the glory of God, now and forever. Your walk with God only has purpose as you consider it as being part of the body of Christ. If you're not part of the body, you're like a foot sitting on its own, and it will wither and die and decay. It has no real purpose and no function. Attach that foot to a leg though, attach that leg to a body, put on some hands and some arms, feed it and encourage it, and just see what it will do for God's glory. Most importantly, recognize though that everybody has a head, and that head is Jesus. So with all this in mind, we can read Paul's prayer for the church, for us, not for us as individuals, but for us as the body of Christ. Many members all connected together with Jesus as our head, intricately joined and coexisting and co-reliant on each other. Most importantly though, completely reliant on Jesus as both our foundation and our head. And so Paul prays, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."